Hello, brothers and sisters. I hope you're having a wonderful Lord's Day. I always look forward to being with you on these Sundays, and certainly pray that someone will be blessed by something that is said here today. You know, we're still blessed to be able to worship the Lord in this country and speak freely about His mercy and His grace. But I'm beginning to worry that the time is coming soon when the practice of Christianity will be banned here in America. Other religions are getting preferential treatment in this country. Muslims are allowed to have prayer rooms in places where Christians aren't even allowed to pray or have their Bibles. All it takes is a complaint from one person, and a Christian activity is banned in an entire city. But you never hear Christians demanding that activities of other religions be banned. Government officials are ruling against putting up crosses for fear of offending Muslims, but no one considers banning things that might offend Christians. Why is it always Christians who are forced to stop their religious practices? Recently, it took a couple of weeks for a Satanist organization to get approved for nonprofit status, but for Christian organizations, it takes years, and some never get approved. I don't understand this. Muslims can put their prayer rugs down anywhere in public, kneel on them and pray, but Christians are not allowed to gather in public and pray. Does that make any sense to you, brothers and sisters? It doesn't to me. This Common Core thing that we have as our educational guidelines now in our schools, it's allowed for the teaching of the tenets of Islam in public schools. But the Ten Commandments cannot be taught there. It's not allowed. First, second, and third graders are being taught about homosexuals and transgenders. And it doesn't even matter that Christians object to this kind of indoctrination of children who are too young to understand those things. It seems that religious persecution is directed toward Christians and Jews. What makes them more the object of persecution than other religions? That's what I wonder. What is it that these two groups have in common? The common link is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the age-old war between the one true, living God of the Bible and Satan, the adversary, the enemy, who has created all the false religions that are in opposition to the God of the Bible. All false gods, all the gods of Baal, are Satan. Allah is Satan himself. The Quran calls Allah the greatest of all deceivers. That's exactly what the Bible calls Satan. The difference in Christianity and all other religions is that Christianity, it embraces righteousness and goodness. Other religions embrace unrighteousness and evil. The influence of Satan in the world today can be seen in the downward progression of our society toward things that are immoral and wicked. Satan first used his deceptive powers against Eve in the garden. Everybody knows about that. You know, Satan lied to Eve, but he made it look like God was the liar. Satan's true motives are described by the prophet Isaiah in the book of Isaiah, the 14th chapter, the 12th through the 14th verse. And the word of God reads as this: "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt thy throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Satan's goal is to be like God, to replace God, and destroy what God has created. You see what Satan did? You see what he's always had on his mind? You know, he is bound and determined to destroy God. That's what he wants to do. He says he will exalt his throne above the stars of God even. And, you know, we're fighting that today. Satan's battle against God's creation began in the garden. Eve fell for Satan's deception, his appeal to the lust of the flesh and the desire to be wise like God. Adam and Eve's decision to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil created a human race of fallen creatures in bondage to Satan. Satan's palace is the human heart, and he will rule and reign there forever unless God casts him out. Man alone is no match for Satan. Man cannot now, he cannot cast Satan out of his heart. That is something that only God can do. Man is under Satan's spell. Man loves the lust of the flesh. He loves the sinful pleasures that Satan allows him to engage in. You know, Paul said in Romans, the 3rd chapter, the 10th through the 12th verse, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the result of the fall of mankind when Satan came to rule and reign in the human heart through Adam and Eve's transgression against God. Throughout the centuries, Satan has fought hard to keep power over all mankind. In Genesis 6, God noted that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. God destroyed the earth to rid it of the evil, but he saved Noah and his family. It didn't take too many generations of Satan's continued wicked influence on Adam's fallen race until God destroyed the wicked cities, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Mankind was proving itself to be incurably wicked. Without Satan being cast out of fallen man's heart, there would be no hope for mankind. God knew what the cure for man's wicked heart would be. The Apostle John said in 1 John, the 3rd chapter and 8th verse, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the living God, was sent to destroy the works of the devil. After being baptized, Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with this battle between Jesus and Satan in Matthew chapter 4. After Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil came to Jesus when Jesus was weak and hungry. But Satan was no match for Jesus. Satan tried tempting him, twisted his scriptures in order to deceive Jesus, and promising him all the kingdoms of the earth. But nothing worked. Jesus had the power to defeat Satan. He was sent there to defeat the works of the devil. Jesus knows his mission, and he knows the condition of God's fallen children that he has been sent to redeem. Jesus said in John, the 3rd chapter, the 19th through the 21st verse, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. This is the biggest distinction Jesus makes in his ministry here on earth, and that is the distinction between good and evil, brothers and sisters. Jesus makes the distinction throughout his ministry as he describes God's children and the children of the devil, the righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust, the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares. It's the cosmic battle between good and evil that Jesus has come to settle once and for all. He will destroy the works of the devil by being the final sacrificial lamb, the perfect Lamb of God, who would die to redeem God's children and rise again on the third day, declaring victory over death, hell, and the grave. And Jesus did that. He finished the work God gave him to do. He finished it on the cross, brothers and sisters. The blood that covers the sins of God's elect has been shed. God's children have all been clothed in his righteousness. The only work left to do is the work of the Holy Spirit in casting Satan out of the hearts of God's children. It's the work, now listen to me now, it is the work of regeneration, the new birth. Jesus said in Luke, the 11th chapter and the 20th verse, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, then no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. The finger of God is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Matthew tells this same incident in chapter 12, verse 28, where he says, "But if I cast out devils, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you." This is what happens when you've been born again. Now, brothers and sisters, this is it. The new birth doesn't come because you've made a decision, walked an aisle, or prayed a prayer. It comes when the Spirit of God, and this is what the Bible tells us, it all takes part when the Spirit of God is cast Satan out of your heart and takes up his abode there. Now, Satan may try to come back to visit. He may try to influence you to go back to your old ways, but he can never live there again, because when the Spirit of God comes to live there, he comes to stay. I'm saying this because I want you to know that there is a clear distinction between a child of God and a child of the devil. There is also a clear distinction between a child of God and a child of the devil pretending to be a child of God. Now, you might have to look a little closer to see the difference, but it's there. I'm telling you that. It's a distinction Jesus made using the Pharisees, the self-righteous leaders of his day. He called them out because their works were done to be seen of men. On the outside they were clean, but on the inside they were full of dead men's bones. In John the 8th chapter, the 42nd through the 47th verse, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God..." Now listen to what it says. "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." The Jews then said to Jesus, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus explains that he doesn't have a devil, but they once again accuse him of having a devil. And by the end of the conversation, the Pharisees, they pick up stones to cast at him. Now, what if Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees had occurred between Jesus and the religious leaders of our day? Would it surprise you? It shouldn't. The distinction Jesus makes between the children of God and the children of the devil throughout the Gospels is the same distinction we can see today. The distinction is clear, brothers and sisters. There are no gray areas. When I was growing up, you could very easily watch a TV program and tell the good guys from the bad guys. The good guys wore white hats, and the bad guys, they wore black hats. The good guys were the heroes. They always won, and the bad guys, the villains, were always lost and ended up in jail. Now today, good is still good. I'm telling you that, and evil is still evil. The only problem today is that Satan has been working hard to muddy the water. That's what's happened. You can't easily tell the good guys from the bad guys like you once did, because they don't wear white hats and black hats anymore. Today, it's even worse, that having no distinction mark to tell good from evil, what is good and what is evil has been turned upside down in our country, in the world today. Isaiah, the 5th chapter, the 20th through the 23rd verse, it states this: "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, but that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justifieth the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." Now, brothers and sisters, that's exactly what we've done in this wicked generation that we live in. We're justifying the wickedness, justifying wickedness in our society. We are embracing evil. And what are we doing with it? We're calling it good. That's exactly what you see every time you look at the news. We're embracing all those evil things that are being promoted, and we're calling it good. You know, we're living in a generation that doesn't know the difference between good and evil. This generation can't tell the difference between the truth and a lie. This generation readily embraces evil and unrighteousness. Wickedness, violence, and lawlessness are allowed in this country all the way to the top of our society, and no one gets punished for it. But those who try to do what is right and live according to the laws of this country are being persecuted. Unrighteous people in this country are advocating for illegal immigrants to be allowed to come into this country even though they are raping and murdering our citizens. There are sanctuary cities all over this country that are protecting these criminals. And I'm telling you, that's what they are. They're criminals. They've broken the law. The governor of one state said it would be unchristian not to have sanctuary cities. I'd like to ask him what he knows about Christianity that he would suggest that Christians promote harboring criminals. This is just another one of the devil's tactics to discredit Christians and make them sound like they are mean and unkind. Evil is made out to be good. So when Christians just refuse to go along with it, they are the ones who become the villains. That's what's happening. That's what's happening today. Our highest court ruled to legalize what God calls an abomination. In the Bible, God calls this an abomination. Same-sex marriage. Since then, this country has sunk to unbelievable depravity. The same-sex marriage ruling has led to unbelievable insanity regarding sexual identity. Some states have passed bathroom laws allowing men who identify as women to use women's bathrooms. We're openly allowing men who are perverts to dress up as women so they can go into women's bathrooms and molest women and our young girls. Even in our public schools, girls who identify as male are allowed to dress in the boys' locker room, and the boys who identify as female are allowed to dress in the girls' locker room. Now, it doesn't matter how uncomfortable or objectionable it is for normal boys and girls who don't want to get dressed in front of someone of the opposite sex. The ruling is always made, who's it always made in favor of? In favor of the gender freaks. Christians are ruled out. All these rules are made for the freaks. It doesn't matter if it's a homosexual, transsexual, or transgender, or whatever else they call themselves. The ruling is always in their favor, even though they are a minority of 1% of the population. You know, we're allowing sexual perversion to rule over what God created as normal. Why is our country embracing? Why is it embracing all this unrighteousness? Because Satan's tactic is to say it is unchristian to reject these sexual perverts who just want to be accepted for who they are. And Christians are believing Satan's lie. Churches are accepting them. The Christian community is accepting them. But look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 9th through the 10th verse. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There will be no unrighteousness. I'm telling you this, there will be no unrighteousness in the kingdom of heaven. Angels were cast out of heaven for their unrighteousness. Adam was kicked out of the Garden of Eden because of his unrighteousness. And now we are being told that we are mean, nasty people if we don't embrace all this sexual perversion that is going on in this country. After all, these people just want to be accepted for who they are. That's what they're telling us. Now, does God tell us to embrace Satan or his children? God cast Satan out of the hearts of his children and doesn't let them come back in. God cleans us up inside and out. We are not to associate with evil. We are not to embrace it. But that's what people are doing all over this country, because they are being deceived. Deceived by what? By Satan's lie. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 14th through the 17th verse, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them," is what he says, "and be ye a separate, separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." The kingdom of God was not created for unrighteousness. That's what I'm telling you. The Bible tells us that. There will be no unrighteousness in heaven. You think that there's going to be unrighteousness in heaven? You're a mighty fool, brothers and sisters. God will cast Satan out of your heart right here upon this earth. You will be cleaned up and you will produce fruit. Your brothers and sisters in Christ will be able to recognize that you are one of the family. Meanwhile, now Satan will continue to promote the lust of the flesh. He will continue to entice you to join in with those who enjoy the sensual pleasures of this world. You know, that seems to be the emphasis these days, sensual pleasures and sexual perversion. Our entire country seems to be overcome by one type of sexual perversion or another. Our society has lost all sense of what is good and decent. It is appalling that such things are going on in our country and nothing is being done about it. The most recent of the lows this country has sunk to is what is going on in the feminist movement. Women in this country have turned violent in public. They dress worse than sluts, and they are wearing pink crocheted hats that are designed to resemble female genitals. One feminist group has created a giant female genital and stuffed it with vulgar, hateful letters to be sent to the President of the United States. These feminists berate stay-at-home mothers who would rather take care of their children than join the workforce. Women who are doing what God ordained women to do are being accused of betraying the female gender. These feminists would rather all women forget about family and put their careers first. Instead of promoting family, they would rather promote Planned Parenthood and abortion. And a lot of these women are professing to be Christians. Since the Supreme Court ruled that abortion was legal in 1973, 60 million children have been murdered in the womb. About 1 million abortions are taking place each year. In addition to murdering our children in the womb, tens of thousands of children are kidnapped each year and sold into the sex slave market. Pedophilia is a booming business in this country and involves some of the highest government officials and wealthiest people in this country. Is there anything worse than using infants and children as objects of sexual perversion and rape? Now, brothers and sisters, I still believe that the results of the election was a reprieve from God. But you have to remember now that a reprieve is temporary. A reprieve gives us time to turn from evil and do good. It gives us time to seek God's face and turn from our evil ways. But that isn't what is happening. We can look in the Old Testament and see what happened when wicked cities and nations repented and turned to God. God called Jonah to go to the wicked city of Nineveh and preach to them. I'm sure all of you remember what Jonah did. He refused to go to Nineveh. He ran from God. God had a great fish swallow Jonah, and Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of that fish. He had time now. He had time on his hands to think about things. When Jonah came to his senses, God had the fish spew Jonah out. Jonah went to Nineveh and preached to them about their wickedness. What was the result? Now let's look at Jonah, the 3rd chapter, the 5th through the 10th verse. So the people of Nineveh believed. They believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will return and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw that their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Because the city of Nineveh repented, they were spared. Spared what? The wrath of God. Now, let's look at the nation of Israel. For many generations, Israel had been without the word of God, the book of the law. Israel had turned to strange gods and abandoned the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For generations, Israel worshipped the gods of Baal. Then in 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter, an 8-year-old boy named Josiah became king. Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And in the 8th year of his reign, he began to get rid of all the idols and places of worship in Judah and Jerusalem. In the process of cleaning up the temple, Hilkiah the priest found a scroll which contained the Torah, the book of the law. When the book of the law was read to Josiah, he tore his clothes, and he ordered the priest, Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, to do after all that is written in this book. Now Josiah feared the Lord. He restored the temple and brought the people back to worship the God of their forefathers. But here is the message the Lord gave to Josiah. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, and shall not be quenched, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. Josiah's actions did not remove the wrath of God toward Judah, but God did grant Josiah a reprieve. Josiah was allowed to live out his reign as king and go peacefully to his grave before God brought the wrath upon Judah that he promised because of their sin and adultery. Now, brothers and sisters, we are no better than Nineveh or Judah. Our sin is great. We've abandoned God, and we've embraced evil. We've fallen for Satan's lie that we are unchristian if we do not accept people who break our laws, people who are sexual perverts, people who rape and murder our children. Our churches have embraced all manner of unrighteousness, bringing the things of the world into God's house. We must repent and turn from the evil that has overtaken this country. Like he did with Nineveh, God may repent of the evil he sought to do us because we have repented of our evil, or we may be like Judah. Our repentance may secure a short time of peace before we must face the wrath of God for our filth and corruption. Now, either way, we cannot, brothers and sisters, continue on the path we are on. Our churches are guilty of remaining silent while we travel down the path of destruction We must show God we are serious about getting rid of the wickedness in this country. Those who have led us in this direction must be held accountable. We must reverse our abortion law and same-sex marriage law. We must get rid of filthy abominations in this land. Now I ask you, brothers and sisters, pray, brothers and sisters, mourn over the sins of this nation. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Cry out to God and beg for His mercy and forgiveness for the abominations we have allowed to come upon this nation. Now my prayer is that it isn't already too late to seek the Lord and turn from our wicked ways. May the Lord bless you today.